anyway, okay, here we are. We're in Luke chapter 19. And we've been taking some looks through Luke. And we have been actually on a journey with Jesus. And we've walked with Jesus as he selected his disciples. We've walked with him and watched him heal the sick and raise the dead. And we've seen Jesus break the loaves of bread and feed the multitudes. We've seen him deal with the hypocrites and really upset the Pharisees all the way through this book of Luke. And we've also seen him encourage the Samaritans, which the good Jewish people didn't think the Samaritans should be encouraged at all. We've watched Jesus as he has literally poured his hearts out to his hearts. How many does he have? His heart out to his disciples and to try to get them to understand what he is trying to teach them. Because soon he will be gone and they will be the ones to whom this ministry is entrusted to change the world. And sometimes they just didn't get it. We saw him the last time we preached on a look at Luke. We preached on Zacchaeus and a man who scampered up a tree just to get a good glimpse of Jesus as he walked by. And Jesus not only saw him, knew his name, called him by name, had dinner with him, and changed his life. We've watched Jesus perform miracles. And we've watched Jesus as he's performed those miracles and bring deliverances say, shh, don't tell others yet that I'm the Messiah. We've watched that revelation break upon his disciples. But now we're going to see another major shift in the focus of what Jesus has to say and do. Luke chapter 19, verses 29 through 40 is our text this morning. Luke 19, verses 29 through 40, and I'll read the scriptures now. And it came to pass that when he came near to, and it is pronounced Beth, how have you always pronounced the next word? Bethphage, or Bethpage. But it's Bethphage, and it's Bethania and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it, and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because, say the phrase with me, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. I'm reading from the New King James Translation, verse 33. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, say it again, please. The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then he was as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. And do what? They began to what?
Praise,
praise God. They began to do what?
Praise.
They did what?
Praise.
They were rejoicing. They were praising God. How many of you think they were silent when they were doing that? It was praise in sign language. I don't think so. This was a clamorous crowd. This was a group of people who were excited. Hey, this is the Messiah. Oh, praise God, he's come. He's delivering us. He's got good news. The Messiah's come. Wow, look at what God's doing. Hallelujah, glory to God. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Probably a little more like that, don't you think? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Only in Hebrew. Yak, yak, yak. Anyway, Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, and that phrase literally means it's a bigger picture of people than it had ever been before. This was not an uncommon thing. When people came to celebrate during these feast times, they would cheer for people as they were coming down to the mountains, one commentary said, and as they were approaching the city. But this was wording that meant there was a great throng of people, and they began to cheer, and they began to crowd around Jesus, and began to celebrate him and praise God with a what kind of voice? I'm sorry, I didn't hear that. What kind of voice was that? I just still didn't hear you. What kind of voice was that? You're getting closer. A loud voice. Why did they praise him with a loud voice? For all the mighty works they had seen. What were they saying? Blessed is the King. I'm sorry. Blessed is who?
The King.
Interesting. All of a sudden, Jesus wasn't saying, shh, don't tell anyone. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Hey, teacher!" It's pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, there's a lot of people that will acknowledge Jesus was a great prophet and a wonderful teacher, but they don't acknowledge him as king of their lives. And if they don't, if people don't acknowledge Jesus as Lord, do you know what they want you to do with your praise? Keep it down. Now, did you hear what I said? If people don't understand how much Jesus has delivered them, saved them from, redeemed them, good news has come into their hearts and gripped their lives, why are you so boisterous? What's all this praise God, hallelujah stuff between songs? That was not an overhead. What is all this? Well, isn't there a reason to praise God? Come on, look at each other. Say, there's reason to praise God. There's good news and there's reason to praise God. So you don't sit in the front row, I'm coming after you. No. There's lots of reason to praise God and to be vocal and to be loud. And our praise involves us as our whole beings, body, soul, and spirit. Praise God. He is worthy to be praised. You don't have to be a flaming Pentecostal to praise God that way. Do you? What's heaven going to be like? Multitudes and thunderous, loud worshiping, you know, like the sounds of many waters. Ever stood next to a loud, roaring waterfall? Is it just roaring in silence? Let's just be a waterfall for a moment of silent meditation. It doesn't work that way. Now, those who like to be quiet, God makes room for you. There's space of a half hour in heaven for silence. That's what the Bible says in the book of Revelation. There's a half hour of silence in heaven. Okay, that's for all the real quiet ones. And then they get up to speed and go, okay, praise God, here we are. They're going to tape my mouth during that half hour? Yeah, that's right. I just see, Kevin, shut up. Jesus. But, shut up, Kevin. This is that half hour we talked about for years. All right. But there's something powerful. And look at what the Pharisees did. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should shut up, keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. All right, let's talk about the setting. Where are we? Bethphage. Bethphage was literally a word meaning fig house. And Unger's Bible Dictionary tells us that it also means the house of unripe figs. And it was on, indeed, the Mount of Olives, on the way from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I don't know if you can see that very well. I tried to get you some pictures this morning. I've got a text that gives me some great pictures of the Mount of Olives. And if you haven't seen it, I'll try to get some and bring them in. I could not print them off this morning. But you can see Jerusalem is right close by Bethphage as well as Bethania. And it's on its way from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was close to Bethany. And Bethania means date house. So you've got fig house and date house. The village was situated of Bethania on the eastern slope, if you will, of the Mount of Olives. These are all right close together, right around Jerusalem. Bethania, it's also called the House of Misery, because it was a lonely situation and invalids gathered there. But it was the home of Lazarus, as well as Martha and Mary. And Jesus actually preferred to stay there rather than in Jerusalem. You don't see him often staying in Jerusalem. It was also the home where Simon the leper lived. This could be considered, if you will, the Judean home of Jesus. This is where Lazarus was raised from the dead. You've got this place, the Mount of Olives, etc., or Bethany rather, the place of the Ascension when Jesus, remember, he goes out with his disciples and then he has gone up into heaven. It happened around this location. It is a miserably untidy, tumble-down village today. On the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, on the carriage road to Jericho. A number of fig and almond and olive trees surround the houses. So what am I doing? I'm just setting the scene for where all this took place. The Mount of Olives, or Olivet, is where Jesus made his triumphant entry, which we're talking about a bit this morning. It was also the scene of the prediction of Jerusalem's overthrow. It was also, Mount of Olives is where you'll find Gethsemane, where Jesus leads his disciples to a garden called Gethsemane. Now, in those days, I spent a lot of time looking in commentaries about these places this morning, and one had a long quote of an author who had spent quite a bit of time imagining what the Mount of Olives in Jesus' day must have looked like. All the timber was there. Remember, Titus came in 70 A.D. and cut down all of the timber. And he did that in this location as well as a lot of other places. But there were olive yards and fig orchards and palm groves and myrtles and other shrubs there and fresh breezes that blew in. And so Jesus was a country bred Galilean. And he probably gladly retreated to this very fragrant, special place, in essence, of gardens. The Mount of Olives is expressly mentioned as the place where Jesus was in many of the events in the Passion Week. Remember, we're getting closer now. If you've been following along at Looks of Luke with me, we are now getting closer. We're getting closer to the events that we call Resurrection Sunday or Easter, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. On this road by Jericho and toward Jerusalem is probably where Jesus made his triumphal entry into the city. And he comes around a bend and sees a full glimpse of that glorious city, and we read that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. Remember? Now, we've been to Jerusalem. Several of us have been there, been through Israel. Maybe you have been there as well. But the way they take you on a tour through this country is really fabulous. It's fantastic. And they saved Jerusalem for the last few days. And you come around the bend, and all of a sudden, you see the full city in perspective. And all I can tell you is I didn't expect what happened to me. But I was moved upon by the Spirit of God, and I wept and wept and wept. It was a very moving experience. Jerusalem was to be the place where God was proclaimed Lord. God was to be Lord of these people. Jesus had come as the Messiah to redeem these people and show them there is relationship with God the Father. You don't have to be bound in the legalism and the Pharisaical rules that keep you separated from God. Sin separates you from God, no question. But there is a Redeemer and a redemptive purpose and a plan for forgiveness and restoration with God. But they rejected Him. Remember, 33 years earlier, there was a great star, and several wise people followed a star to the young child Jesus. But guess who didn't go find the young child Jesus? The people in Jerusalem, the leaders in Israel. They didn't go looking for Him. So Jesus comes to this city, beholds it, and weeps, and talks about an ensuing judgment that is to come. But during that week, Jesus was in and out of the temple, and he was teaching, and he was proclaiming God's word, and then he would spend time in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he endured much agony there. This area, the Mount of Olives, is where David fled from Absalom. How many remember the story of David's son Absalom taking over the kingdom? And David has to flee from there, and he comes in this area. Solomon built his high places for idolatry here. Ezekiel and Zechariah have great visions. And this is the place where Jesus would retreat. And frankly, when Jesus goes into Jerusalem on donkey back, he is fulfilling the prophetic vision that Zechariah had about the messianic one who was to come, about the Messiah. Now, we see a shift. I want to talk about it briefly again. We see a shift. We see a Jesus who has gone from don't tell anybody to now very profoundly and very distinctly, he is with openness showing that he is the Messiah. He is not denying it. He is not shying away from it. He is not turning away from it. Here is a man whose heart and face are set like flint to go fulfill the plan and the will of God. And he is saying, it is time. The time has come. I have come to this city. I'm in my final week. I'm going to do what I've been called to do from the time I was born. And I'm going to bring redemption. And oh gosh, city, won't you wake up? God would have gathered you under his wings. And I have come to help and to redeem. Won't you wake up? I am the Messiah. Imagine the heartbeat of Jesus. Having walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. Raising them up for such a time as this. to carry on the plan and purpose of God, confronting the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and bringing the message of life. He knows what's ahead of him. The most brutal pre-torture for crucifixion that had ever occurred. They beat him to a pulp. The scripture declares he's not even recognizable as a man upon that cross. Can you imagine what must have been beating in the heart of Jesus in these days before that event? How would you like to go to Jerusalem knowing that awaited you? I didn't hear any amens. But his face is set as flint to go. The donkey. Do you know that officials in Israel and Romans, etc., used donkeys for civil but not military processions? The Jews did. The Hebrews did. This text is not about a triumphal entry into the sense of a Roman triumphal procession. It is a Jerusalem reception of a meek and peaceful king who came to help. Jesus' goal was to go to Jerusalem, present himself to the religious leaders as the Messiah. Now he arrives in Jerusalem and ministers there. Those present would have clearly understood, if you read the commentaries, if you read the text, if you read the history and the context, those present would have clearly understood that Jesus was demonstrating and calling attention to the fact, by his entry here, that he indeed is the Messiah. He'd come from Jericho. He stopped on the journey so they could go get the colt. And Zechariah tells us in chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, that's how the Messiah would enter into the city. So he goes and he has them get the colt, and then he rides in on donkey back. The crowds understand the message. They know what he's declaring. Why do you think the Pharisees are so upset? Because he's getting praise as the Messiah. And he's obviously showing himself as the Messiah. What are you doing? He's just being who he was called to be. Just being who he was called to be. The phrase he says is, tell them the Lord needs it when they ask about the colt. The Lord, the Kyrios, the supreme authority, the master controller. Jesus knows what word he used. Tell them the master controller, the one in charge, the final authority, the one who is over everything, needs this little donkey. Well, I'd say yes too, wouldn't you? Kevin, I need your Lincoln. Okay. Wouldn't you? Royal, Jesus says, I need your Suburban. You know, of course, you know, we all know that SUVs and pickups all belong to Jesus, right? When it comes work party days, they all belong to Jesus. And the Lord says to you, I have need of them. Anyway. The Lord needs it. He's not shy about his purpose. It's time for a demonstration. He's not shy about his entry. It's time for an unforgettable entry. And this indeed has been an entry into Jerusalem that's been recorded for all time. It's time to fulfill Scripture. What did the Lord have need of? Come on, what did he need? Did he really need a donkey? Did he really need just some entry? Did he need some shouting people who laid their clothes down in front of the way? No, he had a need for people to see that God Almighty is on the scene. I'm the Messiah. God's here. Redeeming time is here. I want you to know God is here. That's what the Lord has a need of. Wake up. Open your spirit. Open your eyes. Let there be eyes that see and a heart that responds. God is here. Now, do you understand that as a Christian, when you've given your life to Jesus and you walk in the room, no matter where you are, whether you're at your place of work, place of business, grocery store, or whatever, when you walk in the room, do you understand that God just walked in that room? Do you understand? That's why this walk of Christianity is not just fire insurance getting redeemed. It is a walk of maturity. It is a walk of growth. That's why we're not just talking about deal with the same things for the next 30 years. No, that's not real repentance. Repentance means deal with it, get on, and let's deal with the next thing so you continue to be changed to be more like Jesus. Because God's got a plan. And the plan is this world shall become the world of our Christ. Right? of our God. This is His domain. Don't you understand that? Christianity is not just fire insurance and come and feel comfortable in church. There's an authority. There's an army. There's a proclaiming. There's a power. There's an authority that God wants His people to walk in. And when you walked in the room, God just walked in the room. And maybe if we'd understand that a little better, we'd watch our mouth, we'd watch our tongue, and we'd watch our actions a little more. Amen. Say amen or oh no.
Amen.
I just had to get out from behind this wonderful, magnificent pulpit. God's on the scene. God's on the scene. And He was trying to get Israel to wake up. The nation, come on, don't you understand? The nation knew Jesus. You think they didn't know who Jesus was? 3.5 years of ministry of raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding all these people and frustrating the Pharisees. You know, don't you think they knew who Jesus was? And all of a sudden, there's no denial. He's fulfilling Zechariah. And all of a sudden, what do you see? A teeming crowd of people praising God vocally and verbally and positively and passionately. They brought Him to Jesus and they threw their own clothes on the colt and they sat Jesus on this colt. And as He went, they spread their clothes on the road. How many of you lay your coats down in front of the horses out here in the pasture? Nope. How many lay your coat down in front of Royal Suburban today? Nope. Okay. No. They knew what they were doing, and they were proclaiming Him as the Messiah. Then as He was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, began to praise God. Something powerful coming up from outside their heart or inside their heart to outside their life. And you could hear it. You could see it. It was magnificent. It was wonderful. They were glorifying God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Joyfully, joyfully, we adore Thee. Now these believers quoted verse 38 from Psalm 118, verse 26. Do you know that? They quoted Psalm 118, verse 26. And that was what they were saying. The Pharisees understood the meaning of what was going on as they told Jesus to rebuke His followers. Jesus, make them stop calling you the Messiah or the King. The addition of the phrase the King is the addition of Psalm 118, verse 26. They added that to the cry. The Hallel in the Scriptures was composed of Psalm 113 to 118. Psalms 113 to 118. And those psalms were sung regularly during the Passover season. And those psalms would be fresh on everyone's mind. And in comes Jesus. God doesn't do any accidents. He knows the timing to come. The whole multitude, a burst of admiration, far wider and deeper than had ever been witnessed before to that point. So they add, to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, the most loftiest of worship. People lining the roads. Can you see it? You see it? They're lining the roads. They're cheering. They're shouting. They're laying their coats down, and there's a hesitation when the wife looks at the husband and says, I just made that robe for you. Okay. Long live the King was the meaning behind their joyful shouts. Jesus chose a time to come when all of Israel would be gathered. He chose a place to come when huge crowds could see Him. And He chose a way to come that was absolutely unmistakable. A time, a place, and a way, and the people went wild because they thought their liberation was at hand. And interestingly enough, a week later, the cheers went to jeers, and they crucified Him. You see, they had the right idea about worship and the wrong idea about the Messiah. The right idea about worship. The right idea about who He was. The wrong idea about the Messiah's ministry at this point. Because they thought he would come as a conqueror and get rid of Roman influence, restore Israel to its glory. And instead, he came to change hearts, minds, and lives. The Pharisees, teacher, rebuke your disciples. That word teacher is diaskalos, instructor, teacher. You're a great teacher. You're not the Messiah, though. Shut these people up. You know, I can understand that. An instructor shouldn't be worshipped. An instructor is one who's passing the people on to the one he's teaching about. So don't worship the instructor. But he's more than an instructor. He's the Messiah. Rebuke your disciples. That word rebuke is epitimao. Epitimao. Censure them, Lord. Censure them. Rebuke them. Cause them to shut up. Forbid them, Lord. You are no one special. Now let's see. No one before in the entire history of Israel had ever been seen or known like Jesus. No baby's birth had ever been announced like this. No child had ever been proclaimed like this. No miracles had taken place like this. No 12-year-old had confounded the people in the temple like this 12-year-old had. And on and on and on. No one had ever been like this. But you're no one special. And Jesus has an answer. If these should keep silent, the stones will immediately cry out. The stones will immediately cry out. Well, they rejoiced, they praised, they were cheerful, they had a loud voice. By the way, loud voice is biblical. It makes me feel good. You know what the Greek word for loud is? Megas. You know what the word for voice is? Phones. Put them together, you got megas phones. Sounds like megaphone. God just birthed me with one of those built in. Megaphone, loud voice, loud address, loudly worshiping Jesus. And he says, if they shut up, even these stones will cry out. We sing a song, we sang it this morning. You know, you made the trees and the mountains and the sea, but only man whom you have made can raise a glorious song of praise. And yet Jesus says, if they shut up, these rocks will cry out. That word cry out is krazo, and it means, listen, this is what Jesus said to them, and you need to know what the word means because it just opens up a whole bunch of meaning. It says, these will immediately cry out, these stones will cry out. Krazo means to croak, to scream, to shriek. Listen, Pharisees, sorry to trouble you, but if I tell my disciples to shut up, the very ground and the very stones are going to start creaking and shouting, and they're going to say, Jesus, you're the Messiah, praise God! So, you want me to tell these guys to shut up? Okay, go ahead, Earth. It wouldn't make any difference, Pharisees. Sorry to trouble you, but if they shut up, creation's going to start crying out. It's a different Jesus perspective than the one who said, shh, don't tell anyone yet. Do you see? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're taking a look at Luke. We're making our way through our book, and we're seeing Jesus change perspective of approach. And now, he's saying, I'm in my last week, and you better realize the Messiah is here. This is loud, this is glorious, this is magnificent, this is declarative, this involves hearts, brains, and bodies. The Messiah is to be worshipped. And I have some final closing thoughts. Worship is nothing to embarrass you. Worship is to be experienced, body, soul, and spirit. When we gather on Sunday morning, worship is to be an opportunity to come together with full hearts of gratitude to Jesus for what he's done in our lives all week. And you can do this on your own at home. You can sing, you can rejoice, you can praise God, you can lift your voice. And when you do, you will sense the presence of God in your life more precious than ever. You see, we're worshiping the Messiah. We are worshiping the one who has the answer for everyone here. And so if it embarrasses people, it's all right. We're not worried about embarrassing people. What we're worried about and concerning ourselves with doing is worshiping God. Too proud to be too loud. Doesn't mean we don't respect those of our brethren and cistern who are quiet. That's okay. No problem. But when it comes to worship, open your mouth. Declare your praise. Clap your hands. Kneel, stand, rejoice, smile. Tell your face you love Him too. Because He's worthy. Isn't He worthy to be praised? Turn to each other and say, let's worship God. Let's worship God. Let's enter into 2004 with a fresh devotion to worship Him. Shall we? You are worthy, our God, to be praised. You are worthy to receive our adoration. And we give you all praise and adoration today. Jesus, change our lives this week. And as you do so, let that which spontaneously comes from our spirit be praise and worship to you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for being able to worship together. And we go forward with rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for your word, your spirit, your grace, and your reigning lordship in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Have a wonderful week worshiping the Messiah. Amen.